the strange thing about worry. Let's read our text this morning. Only three verses we'll look at in this study. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. The word of our Lord says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Would you ask the Lord to help us in our study this morning? Let's pray just a moment. Father, I thank you for your word. This morning I ask you sincerely to help me share with your people the things you've spoken to my heart about. Because, Lord, you helped me, and I believe, Lord, you can help others. But I need your strength, and I need clarity, and they need a heart to receive it. So in these moments, Lord, I pray you just take over this service and minister to each heart here today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I heard about a priest who was riding the subway in New York. And he was seated there, and a gentleman sits down beside him, and after it didn't take long for him to determine that the guy was, I'll say, very inebriated. He was really just drunk. He had no, he reeked of alcohol, but he smelled, and it was difficult to sit by him. And the priest is getting more frustrated as he's sitting there. The guy's reading the paper, and he's flinging it out like this and kind of taking up two seats. And so finally he says to the priest, he says, "Hey, what causes arthritis?" The priest, just not in a good mood and disgusted by the circumstance, he says, "I tell you what caused it. Drinking alcohol and getting drunk all the time, chasing loose women and not taking a bath." And he just went on and on. And the drunk looks at him and says, "Well, I had no idea." He opens the paper back up and reads it. And then the priest begins to feel bad. Say, "You know, I shouldn't have jumped on the fella. Said that wasn't right. I don't think the Lord's pleased with that." So he turns to him. He said, "You know, sir, I apologize. I shouldn't have been so hard on you. I shouldn't have said all those things." Said, "How long have you had arthritis?" He said, "Oh, I don't have arthritis. I just read in here where the Pope had arthritis." I read that and I thought it was funny, and I had such a hard time of working that into my sermon, but I knew you'd be pleased. But you know, arthritis affects all sorts of people, but if it can affect even the Pope. But what about worry? Worry affects, I think, perhaps most everyone, if not everyone, at some time or another in their lives. It's a common thing, something that we all experience on some level, some more severely than others, at one time or another in our life. Verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you," is perhaps the most familiar verse in the entire book of 1 Peter, at least to most believers, unless it's verse 8, where we're looking out for Satan, who's a roaring lion. But casting all your care, as I began to meditate on that verse a couple of weeks ago, because I knew we were approaching it, and I knew some things in my own heart and life that I was personally struggling with, was creating some worry and some anxiety. To be honest with you, I approached the verse with fear and trembling, because I thought, well, how do I speak about that when I'm struggling with some things myself? So what I thought I'd do this morning, and I hope it'll work out okay, but I thought I would invite you into my study, if you could use your imagination just a moment, as I approach this verse and get you to kind of follow along with me as I worked my way through the text and then discovered something that I had never seen before And it was actually the key to understanding the whole passage or this beautiful verse. There's a couple of two primary points this morning. Not three, believe it or not, just two. The first one is how worry is strangely deceptive. How it's strangely deceptive. Now, as I begin to look at the text, I approached it this way. It says that I'm to, verse 6 says, I'm to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Okay, I thought, well, let me look at that. And understand that the word there, krataios, is a word only used one time in the entire New Testament. Krataios. And what it means is it represents or it speaks to the manifested power of God. It says it is a mighty, mighty, powerful hand speaking to his manifested power. Now, what that means is, for example, with that hand, he traces courses for the rivers to follow. With that hand, he turns the hearts of kings. With that hand, he directs the affairs of life. It is a mighty, mighty, powerful hand, and it manifests its power every single day. So I'm told, first of all, to come to the mighty, mighty, powerful hand of God. And then I noted all my cares. And looking closely at that, I noticed that I had for many years said that wrong. It doesn't say all my cares. It says all my care. So I look closer at that word and I understand that that word is a word that means meriemna. And come from the Greek word meriemna. And it actually speaks to a pulling apart in different directions. Something that is about distractions and being pulled apart. Anxiety is involved. And I thought to myself, well, I begin to cross-reference that verse in my study, and I understand it's a word that Jesus used when he was preaching on the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember when he talked about the man, the sower would put the seed into the soil of the one who had thorns in his life, and he said these thorns represent the cares of this life, the riches of this life, the pleasures of this life, things people worry about. Well, that word care there, same word Peter uses here when he says, I'm to cast all my care. Jesus said the danger of allowing the seed to live amongst the care of this life, he said it will choke the seed, and the seed won't have any efficacious benefit. It won't have any power in your life. It won't build faith in your life. It won't make you strong. It won't make you, it won't fill your heart with joy because you're trying to receive seed amongst the care, amongst that thing in your life or those things in your life that have you so distracted, things that have you pulled in different directions, things that have you filled with anxiety. The human heart, he says, is not built for that. And so the seed doesn't live in that. It doesn't germinate in that. Jesus actually said it will choke out the seed and the seed will bear no fruit. And so, again, I learned that in Luke, I believe it's chapter 8, no, excuse me, 21. And I think I have that verse here. Jesus, again, uses the same word. He says, and take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which means the overindulgence of anything, with drunkenness or the care of this life. The meriemna of this life. In other words, the distractions, the things in life that pull you apart, the things in life that tear you apart, the things that break you down. He says, you be careful about that care of this life, because if you do, not only, he says, in the sower of the seed, you're not going to grow, but the day of the Lord is going to come upon you unaware. So that was interesting to me. I'm looking at the mighty, mighty, powerful hand of God. that directs all of the affairs of my life, of your life, and of this world. And I'm told to take my care, my distractions, my disappointments, my frustrations, those things that put together have created anxiety, I'm to take them to the mighty, mighty, powerful, manifested, powerful hand of God that has done many great things. That's who I'm to bring them to. Well, my heart was getting excited. I was learning something, and that's always a blessing. But I continued looking at the text, and again, I noticed this. The exciting thing about 1 Peter 5:7 to me was it was not contingent on anyone else doing anything. For example, if anxiety is created by a person in your life, the text does not say, once that person says, I'm sorry, or once that person does this or that, then you can take your care and cast it on him. It's not contingent on anyone else doing anything. That I could be freed from this anxiety, from this pressure, from this worry, from this disturbance, this lack of content, without someone else getting involved in doing perhaps what I think they should do. That's pretty good. It certainly meant the ball was in my court. Now, the second thing, it wasn't contingent on anything getting better in my life. It didn't mean, once you get this problem worked out, Frank, then you can take all of that that has distracted you and created delusions and difficulties and hardships. You can place that to the mighty, powerful, manifested, powerful hand of God. You can do it. No. It says just bring it on now. Without anyone else doing anything, without anything getting better in your life, the invitation was, I'm here waiting on you. I can handle it. Now, brother, that was a blessing also to me as I continued to look at the text. And then it dawned on me. You know, I think I already knew that. As exciting as that is to work through the text and kind of see those things in a different light, you know, the Bible, to me, studying the Bible is like looking through a kaleidoscope. You know, when you, those little things that you used to have when you were kids, you know, and you turn the picture and you have all of these beautiful different colors and they were just set in different a different array, but it looked different. If same colors, just when they're moved around, they can look different in different settings. And sometimes you're looking at a verse that you've seen many times, or you could certainly quote it many times. I know I have myself, but when you twist the kaleidoscope of it, the color looks a little different or a little better, even more beautiful every time you see it. You understand what I'm saying? So I was having that kind of fun looking at the text. But then it dawned on me, you know, Frank, you pretty much knew that this was the way it is because you've read where Jesus said, take no thought for your life. That simply means don't be anxious about anything. You know, Paul said that we're not to be anxious about anything in Philippians chapter 4. And you knew that God has a mighty, mighty powerful hand. And you knew that his hand had manifested power in this earth. It has been from the beginning and it is continuing on now. You knew those things, so I still wasn't there yet. So I had to decide if I was going to tell God the truth. And how would I share that truth with you? But I bowed my head there, and I was coming now, was beginning to get somewhat anxious, or certainly I felt very convicted. But I said, Lord, you're right. I did know that, maybe not exactly like that, but I've known that I wasn't supposed to be anxious or worry about anything. I was to take it all to you in prayer. I knew that, and I knew you were omnipotent and you could do anything. Lord, you know what my problem is, but I know I need to tell you. I don't know how to do it. I know what I'm supposed to do, Lord, and I'm ashamed of this, but I don't really know how to cast all of this that was bothering me on you. I don't know how. And quite honestly, I began to cry there in my study. I said, God, I don't know how to do it. There I said it. I'm supposed to know how to do it because I've been a pastor all these years. And each time I pray with the sick and the afflicted, I'll probably use that verse. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. But now I find myself, Lord, so discombobulated about so many things and a heart that is so heavy about so much. And I know what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't really think I know how. Now, that was troubling to me. Well, I thought, well, the answer has got to be in the Word of God, because that's something that my faith has not been shaken on ever. I believe that it's there. But you have to dig sometimes to find it. So I says, okay, now I know you don't just take a verse out of its context. You got to make sure you take the verse in its context. So I says, well, let me just look around the verse a little bit and see what I'm missing. And so I looked at the verse in its context. And it begins in verse 5. Do I have that back on the screen here? Submit yourselves, clothe yourself with humility. God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you. And then now he says, cast it all. And I thought, wait a minute. Somehow my anxiety, my chronic worry over this particular thing is connected to my pride. My pride is involved. The thing that is crippling me, the thing that is altering my ability to do what looks so simple, certainly on the screen and when you read it in the text, it's my pride. Something has to take place in my life in terms of my pride before I can totally release to God the thing that is weighing me down. My pride is involved. Now, that's convicting. It bothered me a great deal, but that's why I say that worry is strangely deceptive. Think about it. In our culture today, we almost revere the person that worries a lot because we think they really care about everything and everybody. They just worry about everybody and everything. Bless their hearts. They're so loving. They're so caring. They're so wonderful. And people that seem to move through life carefree and don't let a whole lot of things bother them, yeah, we admire them to a great degree, but sometimes if you're a worrywart particularly, you get a little frustrated. Well, bless, they don't care about anything. And you get a little frustrated. So, well, then it's because they just don't give a rip about nothing. That's why they don't worry. It's deceptive. Let me show you. Someone has written, and I apologize for not having the source on this, because I'll gladly give it to them. But they talk about seven different symptoms, I think, of pride. And I've called them the subtle symptoms of pride. This is not original with me or anything, this part here. But follow along and see what you think. I'm talking about how worry is strangely deceptive. Number one, fear. What do you worry about the most? Is it somehow related to what people think about you? Fear. You know, you're afraid maybe that it's not going to work out like you think it should, or something's going to happen that perhaps may never will happen, but fear is involved. Well, how is pride and fear involved? Well, those are your fears. They're not the Lord's. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. People that have pride, fear, we could call it anxiety there, they are susceptible to fear. They can become very fearful. A lot of proud people, you can't, two people standing over here inside, over here talking, and the person full of pride is very insecure. They're afraid they're talking about them. I told you about the friend of mine, how he couldn't watch a football game because every time they got in the huddle, he thought everybody on the team was talking about him. You just imagine a lot of things. You know, you live in fear. Okay, pride and fear. Okay, entitlement. A proud person feels entitled. For example, when something bad happens in your life, they go to the Lord and they say, well, I don't understand why this happens, because I've done this and I've done that and I've tried my best at that and I give my tithes and I do this, all this kind of stuff, because they feel entitled that blessings should come in their life because they do all the right things. That's pride. Pride is usually found in an ungrateful heart. Proud people believe that somehow or another they have managed to get where they've at because all of their hard work, their talents, their skills. Ungrateful people are often the product of pride. People-pleasing. A lot of people go out of their way to make everybody happy. They want to please everyone. Well, the reason they want to please everyone is because they need, somehow, they need everyone to like them. That's pride. Prayerlessness. Perhaps one of the most obvious things, if we're not praying about something, we're saying to God, I don't need you in this. I can handle this. I don't really need it. So if we don't pray, we're proud. Hypocrisy and pride. Jesus constantly addressing the Pharisees about their hypocrisy and their pride, telling them that you look great on the outside, but on the inside, you're just as wicked as you can be. So there's hypocrisy involved. And then, of course, rebellion. Rebellion. Pride goeth what? Before the fall. A haughty spirit's before the fall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. God's going to bring down the proud. He's going to give grace to the humble. God's going to resist the proud. He is going to stand against the proud, but he's going to give grace to the humble. So there is a strange... Pride is strangely deceptive. When pride takes over our life, all of those things create a lot of anxiety. Fear and entitlement and feelings of ungratefulness and people-pleasing and prayerlessness and hypocrisy and rebellion, that creates a pretty bad attitude, and it is put them all together, and you've got a very anxious soul. Subtle symptoms of pride. So before he ever invites us to cast all our care on him, because he cares for us, he says, submit, submit, submit. Put on the clothes of humility. Bow before the Lord. Because that puts you in a position to where you're saying to God, not my will, but thine be done. It's perfectly fine to say, let this cup pass from me. But it's only meaningful when it says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nothing wrong with you asking God to let that cup pass from you. But in the end, the prayer is answered to the person who submits themselves to God. Let me give an example, and I hope he's watching now. Lee Carpenter sent me a wonderful, many of you know Lee. Lee was a great football player, I'm told. He played for Auburn University before he was injured. And he tragically became sick with Lou Gehrig's disease. And he's been bedridden for years and, of course, are in the wheelchair. But, you know, he can communicate with you through his laptop, and his ability is really unique, how he can communicate even with his eyes and it writes on the screen. And he had a question. And, of course, that question is between Lee and I. But at the same time, it was so nice to hear from him and discover that he listens regular to our Facebook page. He enjoys Mike's teaching and had said so many nice things. And I haven't got a chance to leave. If you listen, I'm going to get back with you. I hadn't gotten to yet, but I thought about him. I thought about every time that I've seen him, he has been... there's just something meek and something genuine about him, even though he's very sick, as you know. And I thought, how can he want to listen to preaching and get so much joy out of it and get so much still out of life, but yet he's so afflicted in his body? There's only one way. There's not two ways. There's not three ways. There's only one way. He has submitted himself. He has accepted it. He has humbled himself to the will of God under the mighty, mighty, powerful hand of God, believing that even if the circumstances in his life aren't better, God's still on the throne. Even if no one else understands it, he in his relationship with God is a sustaining relationship. He has submitted to this circumstance in his life. And what happens is, around him are wrapped the clothes of humility. You know what humility is? It's not thinking bad about yourself. It's just not thinking about yourself at all. Did you hear me? It's not thinking about how terrible you are. It's just not thinking about yourself. He says that we are to put on the clothes of humility. What do clothes do? Clothes are what they cover our bodies. And he says, cover up your life with the grace of humility. Let grace be a working virtue in your life, that all things you do because you love God and you don't really need the recognition of man. And if things that don't happen, don't go your way or don't exalt you at now, you'll be exalted in due time. But for now, he says, humble yourself. And we do that when we submit to the will of God, even if it involves trials in our life, hardships in our life, difficulties in our life. That's how we're able. We're not even ready to cast our cares on him until we are, first of all, submitted to God, humbled ourselves. We've acknowledged our pride. You see, a person that has the grace of real humility in their hearts, you know what they can do? They smile inwardly at insults. They take patiently oversights. Because they don't live believing that they're entitled to anything better. They're just God's happy slave. That's what Paul said he was. He was a bondservant. In other words, a bondservant in the Bible, you know, after they served their time, they could leave and go live free. But they fell in love with their master and they didn't want to leave. And so the master would take them and he would put an earring in their ear and that branded them for life that they belonged to him. But they're serving now because they want to. They're God's happy slave. And Paul would write to churches and says, I am God's bondservant. I'm not doing what I'm doing because I feel the threat of God on my life. I'm doing what I'm doing because the love of Christ constrains me. Pride is strangely deceptive. It's the reason we sometimes, you know, we ask the Lord, hey, help me with this and help me with this and help me with this and help me with this. But we know in our heart we really are just asking God to take that strong, mighty hand and kind of just work things this way and that way and manage this, that, and other. That we really haven't submitted. We really haven't just given it to God and let God. And by the way, the word casting, again, it's a word used one time in the Bible. On Palm Sunday, when they took those garments and they cast them on, it actually means to fling them over, to throw it, to get rid of it. They took these things and they threw their garments on the donkey and they got rid of them. They just were casting them over there. And that is a picture of how God wants us to get rid of all that stuff there and put on the clothes of humility, which enables us to, and that's kind of the way we give God our care. We give God our anxiety by submitting to his will. You see, in our closing sermon in Peter, there's a verse right at the end of it said, now this is the true grace of God. And what he has talked about is he says, you know, the cross comes before the crown. Suffering comes before glory. You've got to understand, you don't get it all now. This is not your best life now. That's ridiculous. This life involves suffering and hardship for the glory of God. But when pride's involved, anxiety continues to live despite the fact that we've called ourselves giving it over to the Lord. Now, the second and final point, and I'll be through in just a moment. It won't take me as long as the first one did. So as the Lord reveals to me, okay, there's this subtle problem. It's about pride. You claim you're giving this to me, but it's contingent upon that I'll do with it what you want me to do with it. You're asking me to hand this over to you, but you're also got all of these instructions for me about how I'm supposed to handle it and what's supposed to come out in the end on the thing. Why don't you just give it to me? It makes me think of when Peter used to cast that net, you know, a big fishing net. He'd take it and he'd throw it, and sometimes that thing's all twisted up, and he's got to just, you know, get it untwisted and work on it and toss it out there and let it fall into the ocean, and then hopefully he'll get the catch of fish. Remember one night he was casting it all night long, catching nothing. He'd throw it over here, and he'd throw it over there, throw it over here, and throw it over there. And he's a great fisherman, and he's catching nothing. And then one day Jesus is standing on the shore, and Jesus says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat." Well, he didn't even recognize that was Jesus. And Peter could have turned around and said, "Look, who do you think you are telling me? I'm a tradesman. I'm an expert in my field. You're telling me?" But he just looks at the person on the side of the shore and he says, "I have toiled all night and I've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your will, I will let down the net." He submits. So he takes the net and again, he throws it out and he just trusts it to the providence of God. When he pulls the net in this time, there's so many fish that he can't even get the thing to shore. Here's the thing about being put in a position where we submit that no matter what God does with this situation, no matter how it comes out, that submission, we're going to put the clothes of humility on, we're going to accept God's will, and throw it out there and trust it to the providence of God. What is surprising sometimes, those very things that we threw out there, they come back. When we get them back, they have all kind of blessings there. Because once God gets a hold of things in our life that are causing us anxiety, he's able to work them out and make them good in the end. Worry is strangely deceptive. And finally, worry is strangely destructive. And let me just run through this quickly. What do I mean by destructive? Well, worry turns our faith into a facade. We claim we have faith, but not if we're not submitting to God. It's not faith. Not if we're asking God still to do things our way. It's just a facade. It's just religion. It's not a relationship. Worry makes or produces petulant prayers, I call them. We talk about crying out to God. You sure you're not whining out to God? You know, petulance is it's, you know, kind of throwing a little temper tantrum. It's pouting. It's whining. It's complaining is involved. For example, if you don't understand what petulant is, and I'm going to mess up a good sermon, but you can look at the way our government leaders run this country. There's a lot of petulance involved. People pouting on both sides of the aisle because they're not getting things their way. And they're standing there, you know, claim they're standing on what they believe, but really it's just filled with so much personal pride that it's not really what's best for the country. Sometimes our prayers are really not really to the glory of God. They're just our complaints. Well, we whine. Jacob did this. You remember Jacob had Ishmael, and he's about 12 or 13 years old, and he has Ishmael because he couldn't trust God to wait for the promised seed, which would be Isaac, so he has Ishmael through a surrogate mother. And one day God tells Abraham that he's going to have a son with Sarah, and that's the promised seed. And then Abraham, who's a good man, loves God, loves people, and he fell in love with his little boy Ishmael, and he says this in God to prayer. He says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." That's a petulant prayer. That's a prayer that's asking God to do things his way rather than God do things the way he wants to do them. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, Lord. Let the promise rest on Ishmael." God says, "I'm not going to bless your mess. You and Sarah concocted that whole drama." And Hagar, of course, was involved. He says, no. The promised seed will rest on Isaac. But he prays a petulant prayer. Sometimes I think that we're not really casting our cares because our pride makes us pray petulant prayers. Where we cry out to God and say, "I just don't understand why all this is happening to me when I've done this and I've done that and I tried to do the right thing and now things have turned out this way and now you've let this happen to me." How do you think Peter felt the last time he saw Jesus? Jesus told him, he said, "Now, Peter, your ministry is going to end in a violent death." You've always done things your way. But when you get ready to die, men are going to carry you where you don't want to know, and you are going to be, it will be a brutal death in the end for you. So every single sermon that Peter preached, he preached under the umbrella of knowing that God is going to allow his life to end violently. He'll be executed. He'll endure great pain. Every time he knelt to pray, he knew that was it. The prophecy had already been written. It was going to be done. But yet Peter goes and he preaches with joy. He goes to prison and he still preaches. He writes this letter. He tells these that are being persecuted. He doesn't pray petulant prayers. Why? Because he has submitted to God's will in his life. That's the clothes of humility. He's not thinking about himself at all. He's just doing what he's supposed to be doing. And third and finally, worry withers the work, the Lord's work. See, here's what happens. You're going to keep on worrying about things, and you're not going to be doing things you're supposed to be doing. And you're going to die on the vine spiritually. As you let worry continue to consume you and choke the seed of God's words, you're not going to be... You can't be a spiritual person when the seed's being constantly choked out by the care of this life. And so your soul withers, and then your ministry's going to wither, and your prayers are going to become petulant. Your faith's going to be nothing but a facade. It's not real. A strange thing about worry is it's so deceptive. We don't realize that it's our pride that usually is connected to it, and it is so destructive. Now, next week, we're going to move into the text where the roaring lion is waiting to pounce on us, and you could say that worry is very dangerous because it makes us so vulnerable to the attack of Satan. We'll look at that next time. But let me ask you this with our heads bowed this morning as we wait before the Lord. If it means to fling it, to throw it, to get rid of it, you see, that donkey had the strength to carry all the burdens of the people. They didn't have that strength. Jesus has the strength to carry whatever it is that's carrying you around. He can handle whatever it is that's handling you. Strange thing about worry is we never really think about it being our pride. We're trying to control a situation that only God can control. That's pride. No wonder he said, submit, humble ourselves, submit. You know, all through this book, 1 Peter, all through it, he tells us to submit. He uses that word 5 different times because he knew that was the key to real contentment. Bowing to the authority of God, that mighty, mighty, powerful hand that has manifest power that can direct the affairs of this life always to his glory and ultimately to our good. Father, I pray that your message would help someone today that may be weighed down with worry, oppressed by it. And Lord, they don't know why, and I certainly understand how that can happen. Lord, could it be that they fear giving it to you because they don't know what you're going to do with it, that problem? They don't know what you might make them do or require of them. Fear is a real debilitator in our life. Give them the grace, Lord, to believe that you're not going to do anything that's going to harm them. You want to help them. I pray, Lord, whatever it is that prohibits that one from casting all the care, all the anxiety, all the things that have created this distraction, this pulling them in so many directions emotionally. Find a way, Lord, to say, Lord, I bow to your authority over my life, and I want to do things your way. Let you control what I can't. I pray that in Christ's holy name, amen. Will you stand as we sing? The words on the screen there. I invite you to come while we sing. Maybe you want to lay that burden down this morning. The Lord can help you with it, whatever it is, while we sing.